Welcome to Tomorrow's World. Hong Kong has the third highest divorce rate in the world, with fully 41% of marriages ending on the rocks. Only the United States and Korea have higher rates. While there are many causes for divorce, a March 20, 2006 China Daily article explains one of the more bizarre causes for divorce: hair loss blamed for rising divorce rate in Hong Kong. Yes, that may sound rather funny, but the article then goes on to explain. High-flying IT executive Johnny Wong knows from bitter experience the importance of keeping up appearances. Failing to do so in his past cost him his marriage and almost his career. Like many Hong Kong husbands, Wong was single-minded about his work and took the view that if he was doing well in his job and climbing the corporate ladder, his wife would love him regardless of his looks. Wong was wrong. And when he started to lose his hair, it was the start of a downward spiral that led to the breakdown of his marriage and a crisis of self-confidence that saw him come close to losing his well-paid job. The institution of marriage is under assault today as never before. As appalling as divorce rates are, cohabitation has obscured the true picture as many couples couple and decouple without formally entering into a marriage. If cohabitation statistics were taken into account, the picture of male-female relationships would be even more dismal. And even among those who do stay married, happiness is not always the result. To add to the picture, in more and more places in the world, so-called marriages are being legalized between men and men, and women and women. In light of this, is it not wise to ask this very simple but fundamental question? Why marriage? Stay tuned. Welcome again to Tomorrow's World, where today we are asking and answering the question, why marriage? My friends, have you ever considered these questions? What is the purpose of this institution? Has it outlived its usefulness? And when in the course of time did marriage begin? Someplace along the line, if it was ever understood, the purpose for marriage has been lost. I think we could safely say that today marriage is no longer seen as an institution involving a lifelong commitment, but as an event where the bride is able to have her day in the sun, usually at a rather exorbitant price tag. Think of the expense that goes into a modern wedding with a marriage that often doesn't last a year. It used to be that if a man wanted to legally share a bed with a woman, he had to marry her. But sadly, this is no longer the case, as many men can find a woman who will sleep with them without the wedding ring. And it is becoming more and more common where it is the woman who wants the privileges of marriage without the certificate. The marriage institution cannot be separated from the family institution. And study after study has shown that as the family goes, so goes the nation. Dr. James Dobson has written more than a dozen books on family matters, and he is the founder of Focus on the Family, a nonprofit multimedia organization with a global reach. In his book, Bringing Up Boys, he states the following concerning the impact of divorce on families. The devastating impact of family disintegration on children is indisputable. A special U.S. commission consisting of authorities on child development was convened in the 1990s to examine the general health of adolescents. This report, called Code Blue, concluded, quote, "Never before has one generation of American teenagers been less healthy, less cared for, or less prepared for life," end of quote. But most of the characteristics the commission decried are even worse today. This is occurring, mind you, in one of the most affluent and privileged nations in the history of the world. It is a direct result of marital disintegration and related forces at work against the family. While most of Dr. Dobson's materials come from studies in the United States, the results are the same everywhere where conditions are the same. And remember, Hong Kong is only slightly behind the United States and Korea when it comes to divorce. Sadly, studies in China show that divorce is on a steady rise. And unless something happens to change this, China will no doubt catch up in this tragic, preventable plague. In recording the tragic results divorce has on boys, especially because this often leaves them living without an in-home father, Dr. Dobson writes the following. According to the National Center for Children in Poverty, boys without fathers are twice as likely to drop out of school, twice as likely to go to jail, and nearly four times as likely to need treatment for emotional and behavioral problems as boys with fathers. Repeatedly during my review of the latest research for this book, I came face to face with the same disturbing issue. Boys are in trouble today primarily because their parents, and especially their dads, are distracted, overworked, harassed, exhausted, disinterested, chemically dependent, divorced, or simply unable to cope. This should be disturbing to any nation with a high divorce rate. China lags far behind most so-called advanced countries with a 20% rate as recently as 2010. But this does not tell the whole story, as divorce is skyrocketing in the People's Republic. According to a report by Louisa Lim for U.S.-based National Public Radio, the rate of divorce has doubled in the last 10 years, and there are no signs of letting up. Beijing has the highest rate of 39%, just barely behind Hong Kong's 41%. Ms. Lim reports, "This trend is sparking concern. Experts fear that the divorce rate will continue to soar, particularly among the younger generation of Chinese born under the country's one-child policy and during China's explosive economic growth." China's one-child policy has reaped some unintended consequences. Among them has been the development of some of the most spoiled children in the world, as parents dote over their little emperor or empress. For China's Mi generation, the latest trend is lightning weddings, or instantaneous weddings, which often end in correspondingly fast divorces. The story told by a vivacious 24-year-old reflects the new trend. Ms. Lim then goes on to interview this attractive young woman who got caught up in one of these lightning weddings. "We'd known each other 3 weeks when we went to get a wedding certificate," says the woman, who will only give her name as Cheng. "We were married for 6 months. We got married in a hurry, and we got divorced in a hurry. It was like a war broke out. We argued. Divorce was mentioned, so we got divorced." She says she has thought a lot since her divorce. She partly blames it on belonging to the generation of spoiled singletons known in China as the post-1980s generation. Oddly, this young woman, Cheng, understands a great deal of the problem. but she and her friends don't seem to be able to break the pattern. Marriage requires forgiveness, understanding, tolerance, and compromise. Yet we post-80s generation neglect this entirely. No one will compromise. We just argue. Of all my friends who are married, 100% are unhappy. How sad. But when you are given too much, and too little is expected of you in terms of giving and sharing during your formative years, the character needed for marriage is lacking. It's easy to blame the young people caught up in the problem, but what about the parents who never taught their children forgiveness, understanding, tolerance, and compromise? Should they not share at least some of the blame? The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services has a long list of benefits that accompany healthy marriages for children, for women, for men, and for communities. Let us notice a few of them, beginning with children and youth. They are more likely to attend college and succeed academically. They are physically and emotionally healthier. They are less likely to attempt or commit suicide. And they have less behavioral problems in school, are less likely to abuse drugs or alcohol, and they are less likely to be sexually active as teenagers with all the attendant problems that that creates. Let's notice some, but not all, the benefits of marriage listed for women. They are emotionally healthier, wealthier, less likely to be victims of domestic violence or sexual assault. They are less likely to contract STDs, and they are physically healthier. But what about men? Are there benefits of marriage for them? Yes, there are, and here are just a few of them. They are healthier and live longer. They have an increase in the stability of employment and have higher earnings. A decreased risk of drug and alcohol abuse. They have more satisfying sexual relationships and are less likely to contract an STD. And they are less likely to commit suicide. I think you can see that these are benefits that almost everyone wants. But there are even more. This same source reports the following benefits of marriage for communities, and we may be able to safely extrapolate from this countries. Higher rates of physically and emotionally healthy citizens, higher rates of educated citizens, lower crime statistics, lower rates of juvenile delinquency, decreased need for social services. My friends, can we not see the benefits to a nation whose citizens have healthy marriages? And the cost of the individual in a nation where divorce is rampant and unhealthy marriages exist? Yet wanting something and having something are two horses of different colors. In his treatise titled God's Plan for Happy Marriage, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith gives keys that are needed to build the kind of marriage people dream of, but find themselves unable to attain. Can you imagine setting out on a journey without a clue as to why you are going, much less where you are going and how to get there? Yet most marriages begin this way. Two people fall in love, as they say, not even knowing what real love is. Love for most people is an emotion. He or she makes me feel so good when I'm around him or her. Now, frankly, my friends, this is a selfish kind of love generated by hormones traveling through the body. It's not evil in itself. In fact, God created us with these hormones and the emotions that they produce. But true love must go beyond this. It is Dr. Meredith's first key to building a happy marriage that I'm going to focus on in the remainder of this program. That key is build a God-centered marriage. Sad to say, many people would prefer to skip right over this important key. But if there is a God who created the marriage institution, doesn't it make sense that He knows how best to have a healthy and happy marriage? The Bible sets the foundation for marriage and family. In the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis 1, God tells us that it was He who made us male and female. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now this passage flies in the face of those who think God is prudish and that somehow sex is something to be ashamed of. It was God who made us men and made us women. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This, my friends, is the beginning of marriage. And we find a very important principle. The man and the woman are to leave parents to form their own house and family. Unless a man is capable of caring for his wife on his own, he should not marry. But how many people get married and end up back in the home of one parent or the other? What we are seeing here is that God gives us instructions for marriage. There are laws that govern the institution and God-ordained roles each is to play in the relationship. In the article I quoted from earlier, written by Louisa Lim, she relates the following. Li Xiaofeng, a 31-year-old divorced man, has set up Happy Divorce Village, an online club for those whose marriages have failed. He says marriages often fall apart over little things, like who should do the cooking or laundry. There was a time when men and women knew that each sex was better suited for different responsibilities in marriage. It is not that each one cannot cross over the line to help when needed, but as a general statement, women do some things better than men, and men do some things better than women. Instead of recognizing reality, today's generation rebels against centuries of wisdom, and there is an unhealthy competition between men and women. Now, no one should believe that marriages in former times were perfect or without problems. Clearly, they weren't. In some cultures, even today, women are treated with little love or respect, and abuse against women is all too common in today's world, no matter where you live. This is not how God intended marriage. God instructs husbands through the Apostle Paul, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. But women are also to show respect for their husbands. And this is becoming a rare thing in today's world. God instructs wives in the following fashion. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, if you're a woman, perhaps you are thinking right now, I'll never submit to any man. And of course, that is your choice. But if you believe in the God of the Bible, then consider how God created us at the beginning. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. A little later, we read that man of himself is incomplete. He needs someone to complete him. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And then we read that God took from the side of the man some of his flesh and bone, and use it to form the first woman. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. We learn two important lessons from this, and no matter how we try as human beings to do it differently, Full success in marriage and family is dependent on understanding this relationship. First, we find that man is incomplete without woman. And second, we learn that woman was placed on this earth to be a helper to man, not a competitor. This is further clarified in the New Testament. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. The Bible shows us that neither the man nor the woman is superior, that both are needed, not just to procreate, but to provide a family in which both can become more complete. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also came through woman. But all things are from God. When men and women work together in love, in caring, in sharing, in mutual respect, and within God's ordained roles, the marriage is healthy. Without these ingredients, it is not. Let us remember what Lee told Miss Lim. He says marriage often falls apart over little things, like who should do the cooking or laundry. Ironically, when marriage falls apart, each must do his own cooking, laundry, and all the little things that Lee says causes marriage to fall apart in the first place. Somehow the logic of human pride and selfishness doesn't make sense. My friends, God is creating a great future family in which all who enter that family will do so because they learned in this life to accept God's ways that lead to harmony. What better place to teach us these lessons than in today's family relationship? What better place to learn to share, to give, to care for, to overcome pride, and to put the needs of others first than in a family? Not that we can't learn these things outside of marriage and family, but marriage and family provide the ideal laboratory for learning. The Bible tells us that upon His return, Jesus Christ is going to be a husband and the church will be His bride. Now, Christ is no polygamist. What this means is that the church collectively will fulfill the role of the woman in that relationship and be the helper to her husband. This is described as a great mystery. A wise husband treats his wife as Christ treats his church. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Without this understanding, marriages fail. And even those that do hang together are not as fulfilling as they could be. We must consider the very purpose of marriage. We must understand our God-given roles that we are to fulfill. And we must overcome self-will and selfishness. This is not easy, my friends. I've been married over 40 years, and I must still fight my selfish nature. My wife has put up with a lot during the years. And truthfully, I've found her quite frustrating at times. In spite of our shortcomings, we have been faithful to one another and committed to working through our problems. The end result is that we have overcome much, and we have both grown in our love and respect for each other. Our eventual husband, Jesus Christ, gave his life for us, just as every husband should be willing to do so for his wife. Most of us are not called upon to literally die for our wives, but we are to put to death on a daily basis our selfish impulses so that we may serve our wives. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The marriage institution was ordained by God. Through marriage and family, we learn lessons of character and what it means to sacrifice our own well-being for that of others. The result is that we learn how to live in harmony with man and with God, so that we may be born into God's great family to live forever. If you'd like to learn more about this vital subject, go to our website that will be shown momentarily, where you can check out our booklet, God's Plan for Happy Marriage. And come back next week at the same time and same station to learn more about tomorrow's world.
If you would like to learn more about today's topic, visit tomorrowsworldhk.com. To view or order Is This the Only Day of Salvation? This free offer will answer tough questions about what happens after death and God's ultimate plan for all of mankind. TomorrowsWorldHK.com also has valuable articles revealing God's principles for living an abundant and happy life while providing rare insight into current and future events. Use the quick response code shown on the screen to read, download, or order a free copy of today's offer. All these features are also available at TomorrowsWorldHK.com. The preceding program has been produced by the Living Church of God.